Luke 23. Then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, the King." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He answered him, "You have said it." Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no grounds for charging this man." But they kept insisting, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he started, even to here." When Pilate heard this, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time he had wanted to see him, because he had heard about him and was hoping to see some miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in a brilliant robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Previously, they had been hostile toward each other. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accused him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. For according to the festival, he had to be released, someone to them." Then they all cried together, "Take this man away. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. As they led him away, they seized Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid the cross on him to carry behind Jesus. A great multitude of the people followed him, including women who were mourning and lamenting him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Look, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription was above him: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him: "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, rebuking him, "Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly, because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, Jesus, said to him, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit." Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what happened, he began to glorify God, saying, "This man really was righteous." All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Mark 15, 33, 34 says this: "When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Verse 37 to 39, "But Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Then the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, 'This man really was God's son.'" Why did God the Father forsake his only son? Could you or I desert your own child? Would you and I leave them in the lurch, abandoned to fend for themselves? For some, this has been a reality. A mother or father dies, or both. This is tragic, and it's a tragedy. But when a mother or father makes the conscious choice to desert a child, this is worse. It can leave deep emotional scars emanating from "I was not wanted" to "I was not good enough." A child goes through life wounded and wondering why he or she was abandoned. We are told that real love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians 13:7. So it is hard to wrap our mind around the fact that when we read that God the Father willingly chose to desert his only son, who had done nothing wrong, One's mind has a hard time understanding this. We cry out, why? Why? And we echo Jesus' cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Jesus' desertion, he cries out, it is finished. What was finished? What needed to be finished? Matter of fact, what was started? Romans 5:18-19 says, so then as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. God forsook his only Son, Jesus, so that man would be made righteous and free from condemnation, from God's wrath for sin. For Jesus to be forsaken by God the Father meant, one, God the Father had withdrawn his presence from his Son. It was to leave a child abandoned and deserted, to have no knowing or having known no one. Secondly, God the Father had withdrawn his deliverance. When a child gets into trouble, mom or dad come to the rescue and they meet their need. Jesus' need was always met. His Father always provided. Praying in the garden, Jesus' Father assured him that he was there by speaking to him. John 12:27-29. Facing the cup, God the Father sent an angel to strengthen Jesus for the ordeal ahead. After having faced the devil for 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, God the Father sent administrating angels to tend to Jesus. Matthew 4:1-11. Now Jesus' Father was not there. Jesus cries out in a nightmare and he receives no comfort, no words of peace, no arms to embrace him, only emptiness. The jeering, the mocking, the scoffing, and the physical abuse continue ultimately to the derision on the cross. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. 3. God the Father separated himself from his Son. The Son had to bear the curse of God, which was separation from him, from his presence, from his deliverance. The anxiety that Jesus would have gone through in having to be separated from a perfect love, a perfect relationship, a perfect parent. The fact is, God has never been divided, never been separated, never experienced being abandoned, deserted, or left for dead. It would be the equivalent of a parent releasing their hold on their child's hand while their child hangs over a cliff because the law says so. That's unthinkable. It's unimaginable. No parent in their right mind could or would do such a thing willingly, nor unwillingly. Galatians 3:13-14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Christ Jesus, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, and just as it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting. 4. God delivered his Son into the hands of sin and death. Sin replaced holiness. Death replaced life. God had never experienced death, except in men and women's hearts who have turned away and turned away from God. God's very nature is life and holiness. He is life. He is holiness. God is not defined by them. He is what life is. He is what holiness is. All that was removed from Jesus and replaced with the deadness and impurity of men, of the devil. All humanity was dead at this point, and would be if Jesus had not arisen, because life was and is in him, and that life was and is the light of men, John 1:4 says. Meaning that when Jesus died, all humanity died with him, because life cannot live if the source is dead. A light bulb cannot light up a room if its power source is dead. All humanity died the day Jesus was crucified. Jesus experienced everything contrary to the nature of God. So then, why did Jesus have to die? Because Jesus was the only one who could separate sin and death from man. And in order to do so, Jesus needed to become like man, his creation, in living and dying, being fully human and fully God, imperfect and perfect, to meet the demands of his own righteousness and holiness. How do you separate sin from man? Much like a grilled cheese sandwich. How do you separate the cheese from the bread? It's kind of messy. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Now since the children have flesh and blood in common, Jesus also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death." The cross is a symbol that we don't have to fear no more. Jesus became sin so that we might become holy. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Because Jesus bore the sin of man, Jesus therefore had to bear the penalty of sin, separation from a perfectly holy God, a perfectly holy Father. God the Father could only be satisfied with a perfect sacrifice for the sins of man, and that man was only the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. You have been healed by his wounds. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see Jesus made lower than the angels for a short time, so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone, crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering in death. Jesus' cry, "It is finished," means it was complete. It was perfection attained on the cross. The destination and the purpose has been accomplished. No further work needs to be done. Amen. Jesus' cry, or his shout, was a shout of victory in the clutches of death. Jesus willingly surrendered himself and gave up his spirit unto death because the purpose set out for him by his Father was done, was complete in full. Death did not, nor has ever defeated Jesus. Death can never defeat God nor his followers. Death can only put them on temporary hold. For Jesus will conquer the grave in 3 days. Death could not handle the Spirit of Jesus. And if the Spirit of Jesus lives in you, death cannot handle you either, or me. Life always conquers death. And thus we wait for 3 days. And the victory will come. And the victory has come. In Jesus' name we pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we do not gather today necessarily in sorrow, but we do mourn. We mourn because your life was taken for our sin. And a God should not have to do that. But you're not like every other God on this planet, or those that claim to be God, because you are God who is love. And how loving you are that you gave your life for us, Jesus. That you saw the complete work through. That you gave your life on the cross. It was not taken. Death did not conquer you. You submitted to its clutches. But even in its clutches, it could not hold you. And that's what we celebrate, Jesus. Because you are all powerful. You are all purposeful. You are all knowing. Death could not hold you. And so we mourn this day. But in 3 days, Jesus, we will celebrate you. We celebrate you, the Lord God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.